Turn with me now to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. And we will read the first 30 verses, and we will focus our attention. And I didn't actually look back over my preaching history, whether I preached on these verses before, but this is a different sermon, really concluding our basic Bible doctrine series, where we have gone through just these snapshots and facets of our understanding of the Reformed faith, of the biblical faith, and how it is that we come to know and believe and understand God's Word. And so as we come to John chapter 10 and look at these last verses, we look at God's provision of enduring security. And we might call it perseverance of the saints, we might call it eternal security, but the point here is that God's Word is having its intended effect in our hearts and lives, and will sustain all that we have and all that we need and are. So let's read these 30 verses from the first part of John chapter 10. Hear the Word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they, his disciples, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who does not, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, for it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's pray a moment. Father in heaven, as we hear words like this, their reality, their truthfulness, I trust resonates within each of our hearts. Oh, that we might lay hold of them, that we might embrace them, that we might remember them. For truly, they are the words of God. They bear witness to the truth, and we trust also they bear witness to our hearts and our spirit, that we might hear, that we might come, that we might believe in Him. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, we are concluding this somewhat loosely connected series of sermons called Basic Bible Doctrines. You may have heard the term the Doctrines of Grace or the Reformed Faith, and I thought it might be worth talking about just a little bit about what's the difference. When we refer to the Reformed faith, when we refer to the doctrines of grace, and how that compares with what we find written in our creeds and confessions. It is my conviction that the core of biblical Christianity is accurately and clearly summarized in the historic creeds and confessions of the church. To be clear, the Bible is the highest, as the introduction in that little Three Forms of Unity book says, it is the ultimate authority. But part of our view of the Scripture, and this is where we started the whole series, was what was our view of the Scriptures? Is that God's Word it's authoritative. It comes from God Himself. Because He's the author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One of the few instances I really appreciate the New International Version, the NIV's translation, is that verse where it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it is. And because it's God-breathed, it's authoritative. It comes to us not as one option among many, but the sole source of revelation that God has given. And so the Scriptures are necessary. We don't know God. We don't know truth. We don't know salvation apart from what's written and recorded here. Now, granted, there could be an oral tradition that was passed down through the ages that would, as we know, the reliability of eyewitnesses, it varies. And it's not so reliable. But the written word doesn't change. It is what it is. It says what it says. And the question there is,
what God has given is as it's intended. And the last two descriptions or attributes of Scripture, the first is that it is clear, understandable. As a new believer, as a new Christian, maybe you read the Bible and think, whoa, not even sure what I just read. But that doesn't mean that if you read it on a regular basis and seek to chew on it, and you know, some of you have read through the Scriptures 10 and 20 and maybe 30 times in the course of your life, that's good. You're going to understand the Scriptures better than the person reading the Bible through the first time. And that's just natural, right? But the Scriptures are clear. And then the last attribute is sufficient. We don't need more than what God has given. And so we might say, all that we need to know to live, all that we need to know to believe the truth, is found reliably, clearly, and understandably in God's holy written Word. And so it is that very Word which would testify to the truth. And if we really believe the Bible is the Bible, then we shouldn't be surprised that over hundreds and thousands of years, the church could say, okay, this is a summary statement of what the Bible teaches. And, you know, in fact, to be a minister, to be an elder in this church, we have to make this affirmation that we believe all that is stated in our creedal foundation, we believe to be faithful to the Bible. And we say, I'm not going to teach anything contrary to those set doctrines, to those established teachings. And so it is. John chapter 10 has been a pretty influential chapter in my life. You know, it talks about being a minister. It talks about the right attitude while being a minister. You know, it talks about the hireling. And I think a question, I know Christopher is here, Austin is off schedule today, but these men who are studying and preparing for the ministry, the question is healthy to rattle around our minds. Why am I wanting to be a minister? You know, is it to be the praise of men? Is it to be able to have some, you know, measure of acclaim? Or what's the rationale? What's the reasoning? Well, the right answer is that God has called me to do this. And God helping me, that's exactly what I will do. And so when Jesus talks about Himself as being the good shepherd, He emulates for every future pastor the right attitude. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why? Because he cares for them. He loves them. The hireling, the one who doesn't really have a vested interest in the sheep, doesn't really care. Doesn't really care. He's the imagery here, and if your Bibles are open, if you look at verses 12 and 13, it says, but the hireling, the one who takes care of the sheep for pay, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf comes and catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So that's always the hard thing to know. When to stay, when to go, under what circumstances. Because maybe the time that would be the easiest to go is really the time you should stay. And those of you who know a bit of my story up in Bridgewater know part of that struggle, of that question. But the Lord comes, look at verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the evil one, right? Anyone associated with his kingdom. Jesus says, but I have come, this is verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. He came to suffer and die so that we wouldn't have to
suffer and die for all eternity for our sin. He came to rescue us. He came to help us in our greatest need. Well, as we will look this morning at God's provision of enduring security, we will see that because God is sovereign in salvation, His people will be preserved unto the end. And so if there is one thing that we really want to nail down and be clearly understood, is salvation happens because God effectuates it. God makes it happen. In fact, some of you know my little, it's not just mine, I heard somebody else say it, but the one point of Calvinism, compared to the five, the one point of Calvinism is that God saves sinners. If you think about those three words, who's active? Who's the agent here? God. What does He do? He saves. Who does He save? Sinners. That identifies us for who we are in our sin, in our need, in our dependence. And we are those who are acted upon by Almighty God. And the payoff here, why make a big deal of this? Why not say, you know, to our human experience, we might think, oh, I made a decision for Christ. I trusted Jesus. And we do. You know, and there's an element, there's an aspect where it feels, it seems, it looks like it's all us. It wouldn't happen apart from us. Right? That's our experience with being engaged by redemption and salvation. Then the Bible says, we read the scriptures, and it says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but we have been made alive by God's sovereign power, by Christ and His grace. And any questions, just read Ephesians chapter 2. But the payoff, why do we want to be clear on how we're saved? Because we're very interested, we're very concerned about who gets the credit. Because that's really what glory is. Who gets the glory? For our salvation. So long as you think in a man-centered way, a person-centered way, that I did it and I deserve it because I did it, then you're really the one who's taking credit for your salvation. And is that an accurate statement? Well, it's not, because faith, by which you believe, several places in Scripture, says that it's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not your doing. It's a gift of God so that no one will boast. What is boasting? Well, it's taking credit, right? I'm the best basketball player in the world, or the football player. That's boasting, right? And that's exactly the opposite of what we're supposed to do regarding ourselves. We're supposed to boast in what Christ has done. And so you'll find verses like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If anyone's going to boast, let him boast in the Lord. For He is salvation to us. He is redemption. He has done it all. And of course, the concern here is that we know what He has done, and we know what has been done to us, right? Well, we will look this morning at the recipients of divine assurance, the basis of divine assurance, and then the authority of divine assurance. First of all, the recipients. And this chapter of these first 30 verses, the imagery, metaphor that's used very explicitly is that of sheep and shepherd. All right? The sheep are described as those who hear the voice of God, the voice of their shepherd, and follow it. It's one of the remarkable things in the, quote, herding of sheep is that they don't herd very well. And even today, if you have a flock of sheep, you lead them and they follow you. You know, it's interesting that the imagery here, why do they follow one person and not another person? Well, because they hear and recognize the familiar voice.
And Jesus uses that very imagery. In fact, some of you who see the little banner on the lawn there, it's not up there right now, but the one that was up before now says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." And I pose the question, do you? Do you what? Do you hear his voice? Do you know it's true and trustworthy? And do you follow it? That will show the faith that's in our heart. That will show whether or not we really believe the truth. You know, someone says to me, "Oh, I believe in God." And then, you know, goes off living in sin and continuing doing the things that the Word of God says, "Oh, those who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." They're self-deceived. Right? They're saying one thing with their mouth, but they're believing something else in their hearts. And the Scriptures know that. And says, think of yourself as dead to sin. Don't gratify your sinful nature. Trust me. Trust my Word. Hear and heed, and I will show you the path of life. I will bring you to myself. And so Jesus is teaching about himself and his relationship to his people. Look down to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one voice, one flock, and one shepherd." Of course, he's speaking there about the fact that he's going to gather people from every nation, tribe, and language across the face of the earth by the same means. And that means is by the teaching and preaching of his word. In verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." Who are the them? Well, back up just a verse, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I care for them. I love them. I'm aware intensely of them. "And they follow me. I give them eternal life." I give them spiritual awareness, awakeness, in tuneness, if you will, to the Word and the will of Almighty God. And so when the gospel is read, when the Word of God is proclaimed, the response of our heart to the Word as it's read and proclaimed shows something about the nature of our spiritual self. Maybe we hear preaching and we don't want to. We're thinking about everything else. We say, "Boy, when is it going to be time to say amen?" In fact, one of the preachers preached a sermon on the word amen, and one of the kids, "That was the worst sermon ever. I thought it was over all the time you said amen, because that's what would get my attention." Well, that's not how it should be. We should want to hear and know and understand all that the Lord has given, that we might understand his will. And so it is that those who are the recipients are those who receive the promise of being kept. Just listen how verse 28 finishes. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And so it is that this divine assurance belongs to those who are true believers. And that's why in the catechism, in our teaching, we make a pretty big deal of, well, what does it mean to believe the Word of God? You know, Belgian Confession, Article 29, I think it is, talks about the marks of the church, right? And in there it has this little, I can't think of the words exactly, but it says, you know, everybody on the planet says they're the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to know how to discern those that say they are from those that really are. And the same thing is true with those who, where everyone says, oh, I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, I hope so. But we best look at the guide maps, right? Whether my life and what I believe corresponds to what the Bible says. In fact, I added a new quote on the little quotes to think about on the third page of the bulletin. And it says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe. It's yourself. So we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide what we like or don't like. We respond either by faith and belief and trusting in God who made us and gave Himself for us, or not. And so this teaching about divine assurance, you know, is very heartening. You know, what is the child of God here? Well, because you are my disciple, because you are my child, or using the language of verse 28, because you are one of my sheep, no one will ever take you out of my hand. No one will hinder you from being my disciple. You know, like in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with us freely give us all things? Yeah. So he who began this good work in you is going to change his mind about you? I don't think so. He who began this good work in you is going to bring it to completion. You know, and the way that we can see this and know this is true is not just by hearing words like this and believing them. Great assist, great help. But just look back over your life. How did you get to where you are today? Of all of the many and contrary and lost ways we could have gone, here we are today. Who gets the credit for that? Should we chalk that up to chance? Should we chalk that up to some external force or the course of nature? No. We give credit to where it belongs. And that is God. You know, from our youngest years to our present age, there's one sovereign hand who's been keeping us and supplying us and providing all things for us. And of course, the real payoff here is that we grow in our faith. Say, oh, I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. I'm going to heed. I'm going to do what He says because I believe it's true. Well, the recipients of divine assurance are those who are God's own, right? The basis of this divine assurance is the one speaking here. The incarnate Son of God. He has been given a name above every name. He has a position of authority such that Psalm 8 is talking about Him. It says, all things have been placed under His feet. Think about that. All things have been placed under His feet. He has all power, or the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So, the one speaking of Himself, of His Heavenly Father, is attesting to our hearts and to our lives that He is the one who will keep us. He is the one who will supply all that we need. I give them what kind of life? Do you see the adjective there? I give them eternal life. Everlasting life. A life that begins and will never end. Jesus says, and this is eternal life in the Gospel of John 17, that you might know the Father. And of course, we would add to that, we might know the Father through the Son. by the applied grace of God, of the Holy Spirit. And so it's really knowledge based. And it comes to us to inform and to fulfill our questions and our answers by affirming our relationship to Him. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Well, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is stated clear there is stated more clearly here, wherein Jesus says, when I receive you as my son or my daughter, I'll hold you, I'll keep you, I'll supply you and support you, I'll provide all that you need in this life, in the life in the world that is to come. Think of the last verses of Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded to believe that nothing in all creation, not life or death, not principalities, not powers, not Satan himself, is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty encouraging. You know, we come and celebrate. A few weeks ago, the Lord's Supper. We pass around the elements of the bread and the wine. We have this promise that all of our sins are completely forgiven for the sake of Christ. We're assured of our being the recipients of grace. Our confidence is to be in Him. It is to rely upon His promise and His provision. That in all things and in all ways, He provides what we need. Well, the divine assurance is great this far, but it gets better as we go on to verse 29. There we see the authority of this divine assurance in verse 29. Listen to verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In the Scriptures, we have passages that speak implicit truths. That is to say, explicit, right? But it implicit, it's there, it can be discerned, it can be understood. But when God speaks explicitly, that means full, clear in the light of day, then we're hearing truths that we may not question. There's no other way to understand this verse than to understand it in the way, in the language that it reads. Where God says, Jesus says, that my Father who is greater than all has given them to me. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're called to trust God. Entrust ourselves to Him. To rely upon His promise. To depend upon His favor. And just think this through with me a little bit. Who made us? Who made the world? God did. So by that initial level, everyone, everywhere belongs to Him and to no one else. You know, we ought not to think that Satan is an equal opposite of God. No, he's a creature. God made him. He can't even talk without God permitting him to talk. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Satan is a servant. A rebel, though he is, will be overcome. In fact, you can read of this in 2 Thessalonians. This great battle where Satan and all his enemies are going to stand opposed to God. Guess how they're going to be overcome?
by the brightness of the glory of Christ. They will melt before Him because they have no life in themselves. They are not able to stand before Almighty God. So then the question comes, whom should you fear? Whom should you trust? On whom should you depend? The world and its lostness? Or the Almighty Creator and His incarnate Son who suffered and died to redeem His people from their sins? So we belong to God by virtue of creation. And as believers, we belong to God by virtue of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He didn't die to make salvation possible for you. That's what many people will say. He died to provide you with salvation, with what you need. And on our part, we will hear. And we will believe and we will trust and depend upon Him. We note in verse 29 the Father's absolute ownership of us. Does He have right to give us to whom He will? Surely. Up or down. It's the power in His hand. Notice secondly, the Father's incomparable great power. He is greater than who? He is greater than all. And that He might now use that great power to sustain us, to supply us, would be exactly the point. The Father's firm hold upon us is such that nothing in all creation can separate us from His love. And this care, these provisions, it's not fading, it's not temporal, it's not going away. It is the exact essence of His love. How do we know this? Well, because it was on account of that love, think John 3:16, that He sent His Son to earth to be born, to live, to die, to be raised victorious over sin and death and the grave. Believer, rest assured. Hope firmly. Rely completely upon the promise and the grace of God. In other places, sure. You know, just because you think you are something doesn't make you something. But as believers, we hope and trust in God's grace, in His provisions. And so we live by grace. We live understanding. It's not to us who run, who will, but it's of God who shows mercy. And God is merciful. God is gracious. He hears the prayers of the brokenhearted and He heals them. He supplies them with all that they need. Amen. Father in heaven, we give our thanks to You for this wonderful word, this wonderful truth that we are kept by Your hand, that we are protected by Your power. That there is nothing in all creation that can hinder Your will, that can stop from happening what You intend. And so, Lord, as we worship now, we pray for Your blessing. We pray that for safekeeping. We pray that we would be engaged and heartily trust in Your provided grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.